Welcome to Blaze Christian Fellowship. It's good to see you all here today. And we got like a packed house. It's amazing, man. It's wonderful to see all these faces. And a lot of new faces too, so welcome to you also. If this is your first time here, we're so glad you're here. We're glad that you can make it during this Advent season, just celebrating and remembering and commemorating and preparing our hearts for the Lord as Christmas approaches. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up? And when I say if, I'm talking about this kind, because most of you have the little this kind. So either one works. So open it up, and we'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, or chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And with that, well, if I may ask you to stand once more. As always, as we read the scripture, we believe that this is the inerrant word of God, straight from his mouth, through his apostles, and onto the pages of scripture. And so in reverence for that, we stand to read. So we'll start in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, Lord God. We thank you that you have blessed us with them, Father, to tell us the story of your son Jesus, who stepped out of eternity and into time as a baby born in a manger. But he didn't stay a baby, Lord. He grew and became a man, and he revealed truth to us, Lord God. And so today, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, Father, to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So with that, we're going to just back up a little bit, and we'll go back to verse 8 and kind of pick up the context, because effectively what happened here, it's already been 8 days. Jesus is 8 days old, and as was the custom, they brought him to the temple because he was the first male from his mother, and they would circumcise him, and that's where they would give him his name, and then they'd go on from there. So let's kind of pick it up back in verse 8 and pick up the big idea for our Advent series, which is fear not, fear not. So back in verse 8, it says this, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. So this same region is the region of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory shone of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So get the picture. There's these shepherds in the fields. They were watching over their flocks. It was nighttime, and all of a sudden, this angel appears. And it says there in verse 9 that they were filled with great fear. Filled with great fear. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But what I want to get at here is, as an illustration, I don't know if any of you get into cryptocurrencies. I just recently started getting into cryptocurrencies. And one big term I hear, especially this last weekend, is FUD. Okay, how many know what FUD means? Okay, some of you. It means fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. And oftentimes in the market, even the stock market, but in cryptocurrency, you see a lot of People buy and sell because of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. They're not sure what's going to be going on. So fear is kind of a weird thing, right? Fear makes us do things that in our right mind we would probably think impossible, that we would never do. It's this type of fear. Well, this type of fear is just a very small part of what these shepherds felt. Notice how it says that they were filled with great fear. Now, in the original language translated to English, that is like megaphobia. That's the term, megaphobia. All right, so it's not bad enough to have a phobia, right? Pastor Carlos talked about it last week about having fear of mice, although he's starting to get over that. I'll have to test that one of these days. But some of us have fear of heights, some of us have fear of spiders, you know, just different things. But this was mega. That's like fear of mice to the exponent, you know? Just major fear. So just picture these shepherds who are pretty rough characters. Just picture them. It was paralyzing fear. It stopped them in their tracks. It's really the idea of the centurions and the guards at Jesus' tomb when the angel came then to open up the tomb. It said they fell down like dead men. That's the type of fear you see here. This mega phobia. They were terribly frightened. Like when you scare someone so bad that they lose their faculties. You ever done that? You scare someone so bad that they lose their faculties. And you've all seen it. And usually the response to that is what? Laughter, right? Because you scared them. And boy, the way what happened to them, it was hilarious. Reminds me of a story, or true story, about Pastor Carlos and a cousin of mine that will remain unmentioned. But he already mentioned him. Anyway, he was talking to Pastor Carlos in his office some years back, and this guy is like real into Bigfoot. Like he believes there is a Bigfoot out there. And he's gone on all these excursions and, you know, looking for Bigfoot. He said he's heard Bigfoot, and like he is like really into it. And Pastor Carlos was like online just checking things out, and they're both just looking at the computer. And Carlos's sister happens to walk in at that time behind them. And they're both looking at the computer, and then Pastor Carlos looks up to see his sister. And for some reason, in my cousin's mind, Bigfoot was behind him. So much so that Pastor Carlos said that he looked up with just this fear in his eyes, and he fell over his chair onto the floor, just huddled like in a fetal position trying to save himself. I'm like, when he told me that story, and if you know this person, that's not him. Like, he's like straight up, real strict, you know, I'm like, for him to lose his faculties, that was a funny thing. But that's kind of the picture of what's going on with these guys here. There are these tough, rough and tough guys. An angel comes, and they freak. And they're down in the fetal position, you know, sucking their thumbs and doing whatever they do. And the angel said this, "Fear not." And I find that that's a really interesting thing that he said and what it did. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now check this out. If they were fearful before, and suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." One interesting thing I see here is now there is no fear. Like if there was fear for one angel, what do you think would happen now? Whoa. I mean, like just bury him. They're done. But there was no fear. God took care of their fear in this, and they accepted the message that was given to them. So much so, it goes on to say in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This term, FUD, in the cryptocurrency world, has these three terms: fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. That is like you're backed into a corner and there's no way out. That's fear. Uncertainty is not having certain knowledge or clearly identified or defined, so you're not really sure what to believe. I'm not sure what's going on here. I'm uncertain. Doubt means to believe that something may not be true or is unlikely, to have no confidence in someone or something. That means that you're just not completely convinced. That's fear, uncertainty, and doubt. But I personally think it should be the other way around. It shouldn't be FUD, it should be DUFF, right? Because fear doesn't start. What causes fear? Doubt and uncertainty. When you have doubt about something, when you are not convinced about something, and when you do not believe in something, you're not sure about something, that creates fear. So really, in the cryptocurrency world, it should be DUFF. Anyway, that's just something on my side. So here's a five-year-old, and Pastor Carlos always talks about this young kid, and so I figured I'd talk about him too. His name's Johnny. This five-year-old kid named Johnny, I think he perfectly illustrates this. He was in the kitchen with his mother making supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry to get some tomato sauce. And he says, I don't want to go into the pantry. It's dark in there, and I'm scared. And she asked again, but he kept replying that it's too dark and that he was scared. Finally, she said, "It's okay, Johnny. Jesus will be in there with you." So Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw that it was dark, and started to leave when all of a sudden a brilliant idea came to him. And he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a cup of tomato soup?" I think that's brilliant, you know. But fear does that to us, doesn't it? Fear keeps us from doing things that we otherwise wouldn't do. This is how often we live our lives, even as people who confess belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We often live our life without confidence of the true nature of God. We're uncertain just how he'll handle our ups and downs of life. And we've had a lot of them in the last couple of years. Others of you are paralyzed because you're not even sure if you're even part of God's family, or if you'll ever be with him forever. And if you had to admit, you've been living a FUD life. You've been living a life of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Jesus came to live among us, not only born in a manger as a baby, but he grew to be a man and to live among us so that he could dispel the FUD in our hearts and our minds. He came to reveal the real nature of God the Father, the real reason that he came, and the truth about who we really are and what we really need. And so the first thing he came to do is to reveal the Father. And many of us don't have a real strong parental perspective. And we don't have a great parental perspective because we've come from broken homes, or we've been abused by our father or our mother. Or perhaps we've had parents that were there physically, but they were a little distant. They weren't really involved with you or with your life. And because of this, your perspective of God the Father has been skewed. And you think this is just the way it is. You think that God is an ogre, that he's looking for a chance to beat you, that he's looking for a chance to hurt you, that he's looking for a chance to spank you. That's how you view God the Father. Or you view him as distant. You know he's there, but he's not really involved. He doesn't really care. And this is all untrue. Jesus came to reveal the true nature of God. And so this morning, we must relinquish our contrary to beliefs to the truth of who God is. Let's pray. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 29. This prayer to God the Father by this old man Simeon, he sees Jesus coming. He picks this baby up in his hands, and he says this in verse 29 of Luke 2. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. First of all, look how many times you or your is listed there. Go ahead and take the time. It's just a few verses. Count them all. Look how many times the term you or your is written. Six times. Six times in this prayer in a span of four verses. Who is he talking about when he says you or your? He's talking about God the Father, right? He looks up and he prays to the Father, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And so the first thing we see is Jesus is the Father's salvation. Jesus is the Father's salvation. In fact, in verse 22 that we just read, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple and they asked what his name was, they answered, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus. That's what that term means. That's what that name means. So from the beginning, Jesus was named after his Father's heart. Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus is the Father's salvation. In this, the Father's love for us was manifested. Well, let's go forward to the Gospel of John. And we're going to stay in the Gospel of John just for a little bit. But we'll start in the most common scripture that all of us have memorized, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says there, starting in verse 16, for who? God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How many in this room know that by memory? Just raise your hand. How many? Pretty much all of us, right? Okay, everyone close your eyes. How many in here can memorize the next verse? Not many of us. You can open your eyes. Not many of us. This is what the next verse says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In this was the love of God manifest. In fact, a good paraphrase for this first word, this first sentence there in verse 16, for God so loved the world, could be, for this is how God loved the people on earth. This is how God loved the people on earth. God loved you so much that he would give his only Son for you. Jesus is God's salvation. And secondly, the Father sent Jesus positively, not negatively. Right? That's what it says in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And oftentimes we have that in our mind, don't we? Even as Christians. We see God on the negative side instead of the positive side. God has never been negative. God has always been positive. God has always been proactive in our life. God's the one that started it all. From the very beginning, from the foundations of the world, he set out his plan because he knew our heart. He set out his plan that his Son would come because of his great love for us. And that plan was positive. He sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Now Jesus grew, became a man, and began his public ministry, which was all about showing who the Father truly was. And in many instances, Jesus or the New Testament writers note this. So let's go forward in the Gospel of John to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 44, as usual, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are always trying to test Jesus, and this is another one of those tests. But he, after they had spoken in verse 44, cries out, it says this, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." From Jesus' own words. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Go forward to John chapter 14. Just a couple chapters to your right. John chapter 14. Most of you know this story here. They're in the upper room. And Jesus starts out in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he goes through this little discourse there. But down in verse 7, he says this, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." They just couldn't get that God the Father was just like Jesus. The apostles couldn't get it. The people couldn't get it. Today, we don't get it. Oftentimes, we don't get, we think that Jesus is one person, God the Father is, they are definitely different people, one God, three persons, but we think they're distinctly different, that God is this God of judgment, and he's the ogre, and he's waiting to smite us, and Jesus is all meek and mild. It's when we have, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so oftentimes, we just don't get what the Father's like, and that's why Jesus came. He came to live, to reveal who the Father was. He was good. He was gracious and kind and loving. He was nurturing and protective and wise and likable. Do you think people like Jesus? Man, people wanted to hang out with him. He was a likable guy. God the Father is likable and great to talk to and willing to do everything for our good. That's who Jesus was. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God the Father is the same. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, write this down. We don't have time to go there, but I'll read it to you. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That term image is our English term icon, right? So in football terms, when you see the star, what does it remind you of? Cowboys, it's the icon. It connects something to something else. And it says here that Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. That is, he is the visible presence of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, you can write that down. It says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And essentially what that means, he is the reflection. He's the reflection of the glory of God and the precise representation of his character, personality, and behaviors. Wow. You want to know how Jesus how God behaves, God the Father? You want to know what God's character is? You want to know what God's personality is? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And that's what Jesus came to do. Number one, he lived so that he might dispel the false thoughts of who God the Father really was. He came to reveal God the Father. And if you want to know what God the Father's like, look to the person of Jesus. question for you as Christians, though, how do people in this world today know what the Father and the Son are like? Through you and through me, through us. We are God's icon in this world. And we are to image the love, the caring, the kindness, the nurturing, the protective, the wise, the likable, the great to talk to and willing to do anything for those around us, that God might be glorified. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In this Advent season, make it your aim. Make it your goal to show and tell how good the Father is to send His Son. Now let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. It says there that not only is Jesus God's salvation, in verse 31 it says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. That is, the Father didn't do it in secret. The Father didn't do it in secret. He broadcast it throughout the area. In fact, when the shepherds began to speak about this, there's a term there, if you go back to verse 18, it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. That's interesting. Have you ever thought about that? Because they went to look for Mary and Joseph. They found them in the manger, and the whole picture in our minds, right, is it's just them, there's a few animals, and the shepherds show up, and it's just the few of them. But there must have been a lot of other people there, because they began to tell everyone about what happened. So they were telling everyone. The Father didn't do it in secret. He didn't do it without ambiguity. It was clear to all who would accept it. And Jesus' life continued that. It was clear that the Father didn't do what He purposed from the foundations of the world to do, and that is to send His Son that we might be saved. He did it without ambiguity. And had they not willfully shut their eyes, Jesus' life demonstrated clearly who He was and what He came to do. And thirdly, in the same text there, it says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The Father did it for everyone. Wow. The Father did it for everyone. From the beginning, it was for Jew and Greek alike, for Jew and Gentile alike. It was for everyone. Israel believed that Messiah was for them alone. And really, literally, everyone else was kindling for the fires of hell. Not so. From the beginning, salvation was for everyone. And God the Father provided that for everyone. Many missed His ministry completely, but not all. And with that, I want to go forward to the book of Acts in chapter 10. And there's an amazing story here in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. In Acts chapter 10, or even previous to this, Peter had been up on the roof in Joppa. And he fell asleep and he had this dream about the sheet coming down. And all kinds of animals were on it, clean and unclean. And someone said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no way, Lord, I've never eaten unclean things. And he kept saying several times, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And so after this man Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile, and really one of the Israelites' enemies, was a devout man of God. He loved God, and he wanted to know more about Jesus. And so Peter sent him to him. And starting here in verse 34, it says this, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Let's just stop right there, and then we'll close the book, right? Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. What does that mean? That means he doesn't care who you are. He's not impressed by your stature. He's not impressed by your job. He's not impressed with how rich you are. He's not impressed with any of that. He shows no partiality. He has poured out his son, Jesus Christ, and given salvation to everyone that would accept. And Peter finally realizes that here. And he continues to say that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Wow. Wow. God came. God sent Jesus Christ to reveal his plan. And his plan is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This salvation that Peter speaks of is for us today. And if you're here this morning and you hear these words, then believe in him and receive forgiveness of your sins through his name. Jesus came to reveal the truth about the Father. He's not an ogre. He's not distant. He's not unconcerned, but he's loving and he's intimate and he's wholly concerned for you. For us who believe, this is the gospel we must proclaim today and tomorrow and until Christ returns. Jesus also came and lived to reveal himself, to reveal who he was to the people. Because in this time, everyone had a wrong perspective who Messiah was, who the Christ was. In fact, many didn't even believe he was Messiah at all. They couldn't get over him being a Galilean. They couldn't get over him that he was virgin born. And yet, it was prophesied to him on both accounts. Write these down. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And in Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. He showed them over and over and over again, proving it by his words, proving it by his wonders, proving it by his signs, proving it by his miracles, that he was God's salvation. And yet many choose not to believe. He came to reveal that his way was radically different from their way. They believed he would come as a warrior king to throw off the shackles of Rome and establish their kingdom on earth. And they were right in a sense. They were just way early. That will happen. And we can read that in Revelation 19. He will come back as that warrior. But though his first coming was prophesied over and over, they completely missed it. Even the disciples, all the way to the cross, thought Jesus was here to establish the literal kingdom. It wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection when he meets them. And with this, we're in the book of Acts. Just go back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has this discourse with them. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" See, Jesus had already died. He had already been resurrected. He had already hung out with them. He already made food for them on the shore of Galilee. And now he's meeting with them, just about getting ready to be ascended to heaven. And they're still wondering, okay, this is it, right? You're going to come in and we're going to take over the Roman Empire. We're going to defeat them. You're going to establish your kingdom here on earth. We're ready. That wasn't it at all. Jesus responds this way in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Even now, they believed he was here for a physical kingdom. It wasn't until Pentecost, 40 days later, when the Holy Spirit came and fell on them, that they finally understood that the kingdom of God is here, but not yet. It's here, but not yet. He wanted this kingdom to grow so that many would believe in him, would be with him forever. And guess who that includes? That includes you. That includes me. That's awesome. We're in his kingdom, and one day we will have a literal kingdom that Jesus will establish. But Jesus not only came to reveal that his way was radically different from their way, he also came to destroy the work of the enemy, not Rome. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "Whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. The enemy is Satan, not people. Jesus didn't come to destroy people, but to invalidate the work of the enemy so that we could live for him. He came to invalidate the devil's work because at one time we had no option. We belonged to the devil, and we were animated by him until Jesus came and destroyed that work and severed that ability of the enemy. Jesus came to make peace between us and God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." See, Jesus lived to show us that there was enmity between us and God. There was enmity. We were at war with God, but he came that he would bring peace between us. We would no longer be at war with each other. The gates of the kingdom would be open to us. Because of Jesus' life, the gates of the kingdom would be opened for us so that we would be with God forever. Jesus came to give eternal life. He came to reveal himself. in that he came to give eternal life. With that, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, Paul writes, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, our life here can be great and hard, right? Our life can be glad and sad. It can be up and down. But we're good if we keep our focus on the prize, and that is eternal life. Jesus came to reveal eternal life for us. It's not Jesus' job to give us a wonderful life, whatever that means to you. His job was to give us eternal life. Eternal life. And that he did. If we truly believe in him, we know our life, as tough and as hard as it can be sometimes, will pale to the life that he's prepared for us. As Paul wrote, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Are you looking at the transient? Or are you looking at the eternal? Are you looking at the things that you can touch and that you can hold on to? Or to the kingdom to come? And finally, Jesus lived that he would reveal humanity. Reveal who we really are. And in fact, we're not really who we think we are, do we? Are we? We think we're good. We think we're good. We're not. We think we're of God. We're not. We think we're going to heaven because of our deeds. We are not. We are evil. We are of the devil. And we will die in our sins if we continue in our deeds. That's a heavy word. And here we are at Advent. It's Christmas time. It's like, where's all the, you know, the comfy, cozy words? The comfy, cozy words is that Jesus came to reveal to us who we truly are and to change that in our lives because of his life and because of his death and because of his resurrection. And God gave a great price by giving his only son for us. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his works, 12 Steps to Living Without Fear, says this: "Our need to be in charge of ourselves, others, and situations often makes our relationship with Christ life's biggest power struggle. We are reluctant to relinquish our control and allow him to run our lives. We may believe in him and be active in the church and Christian causes, but trusting him as Lord of everything in life can be scary. Even though we pray about our challenges and problems, all too often what we really want is strength to accomplish what we've already decided is best for ourselves and others. Meanwhile, we press on with our own priorities and plans. We remain the scriptwriter, casting director, choreographer, and producer of the drama of our own lives, in which we are the star performer. Jesus came because he didn't want us to stay the way we are. Jesus came so that we wouldn't stay the way we are. This is why Jesus had to come." It says in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, verse 7, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The truth is that the truth often hurts. But Jesus came to reveal the truth that we have no hope and no chance to get to heaven in and of ourselves. The truth is that we are irreparably damaged and we were born in sin. That's the truth. And again, sometimes the truth hurts. But the truth is that we are irreparably damaged and that we were born in sin. The writer of the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writes this in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, we were all doomed. We were all born in sin. And you might think you're a pretty good person today. God says otherwise. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. The fact is we're all sick. We're all unrighteous. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was born. That's why God gave salvation. That's why God gave Jesus. We are irreparably damaged. Jesus came, listen to this, folks. Jesus came to repair that damage. Jesus came to repair the damage. It continues there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and I love these words, but God. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That it just blows me away. Get the picture. Jesus Christ knew we were damaged. He knew we were full of sin. He came to repair that damage. And not only did he come to repair that damage, he came to show you how this amazing, immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness would be in the coming ages. Not only here today, but one day when he comes back, he will set up 1,000 years of reign, and he will show in that time for 1,000 years his immeasurable riches and of his grace and kindness to us. And after that, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where we will live for an eternity in which he will show us his immeasurable riches and his grace in kindness toward us. Wow. That's why Jesus came. And that's how much God the Father loves you. Jesus came to show us who we are in him now. So not only did Jesus come to reveal himself, but to reveal who we are, and we are irreparably damaged. We were born in sin, but Jesus came to repair that damage. And not only did he do that, Jesus came to show us who we are in him. And with this, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we close. You need to see this for yourself. You need to see this for yourself. And there's several verses here. You probably just want to underline and highlight the whole thing. And never forget it. Jesus came to show us who we are in him. First Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now listen to this. But you, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What if in this Advent season, you determined to go to your quiet place and get on your knees and close your eyes and say to God this, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Change whatever you have to so that I can fully walk in your plan, not mine. Fear not. Jesus lived to reveal the truth that we might truly live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And we acknowledge this morning that Jesus is your salvation. Lord, that in spite of what we've ever thought about you, Lord God, you are good and you are kind and you are fun and likable and great to talk with. And you're concerned with every aspect of our life, large and small. And Lord, you proved it over and over and over again through your word and through your Son Jesus and by the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, and you continue to show it to us, and you will continue to show it to us in the dispensations to come. Lord, what a wonderful life that we have in you. Oh Lord, what a wonderful thing in this season that we can remember, that we can commemorate, that we can enjoy, and that we can glorify in, Lord, what you have done for us. Your Son Jesus didn't stay a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He became a man, and he came to reveal to us so many things that we never knew. And so, Lord God, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord God. And Lord, as we worship together, Father, and walk down these aisles, Lord, to partake in the communion, Lord, remembering what your Son Jesus did for us, Lord, may we take a moment and think about, Father, what you have for us. Think about what we need to change. Lord, I pray that you reveal what truth is in our lives. Lord, and strengthen us to give us boldness to go out and proclaim your gospel. In Jesus' name.